church, Christianity, faith, the gospel. Where do we begin? In this series of messages called The Basics, Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces what it means to be a Christian and how that plays out in the local church.
Romans chapter 6, in your Bibles this morning, verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are," this is how the believer is supposed to view their life, "how shall we that are dead to sin," sin no longer controls me, sin no longer has a hold on me. Before I came to Christ, I was at the mercy of sin, if you will. I was at the beck and call of sin. Sin no longer controls me. "How shall we that are dead to sin?" The word "dead" here does not mean, listen to me clearly, sometimes people get this confused in the scripture, it messes up their doctrine. Dead does not mean the cessation of life. Death means separation. When we die physically, we are not dead. We will be separated from our physical bodies. You will go on living in your spirit and your soul. That's what is eternal. Your physical body, yes, that will die, but you will continue to live, but you will be separated. How shall we that are dead to sin? We're separated from sin. Why? Because what I talked about earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, he separated you from sin. You are not under its control anymore. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, or don't you get it? That's really what it means. Don't you get it? Don't you understand that know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, or separated unto Christ, away from sin, he that is dead is freed from sin. The topic of baptism has probably over the years been incredibly confusing to most people. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, it is a question, a conversation that I quite regularly have, and that is about baptism. I want to start this morning off by answering this question: what baptism isn't. What baptism isn't. What is it not? We'll talk about what it is, but first let's talk about what baptism is not. Number one, or letter A, baptism is not a means of salvation. In other words, you do not become a Christian because you got baptized. Now, before you go, pastor, and try to tune me out, I have this conversation regularly with people, quite frequently, and I'll ask them this question, the question that every believer should be asking people on a regular basis, people that they love and care about, and that is this: if you die today, do you know for sure heaven would be your home, or how's your relationship with Christ, or do you know Jesus, or whatever way that I ask it, I'm trying to get to the deeper issue of, does this person know Jesus Christ? Are they on their way to heaven? So I'll ask that question. And it is not uncommon for people to respond this way by saying, "I know that I'm on my way to heaven because I got baptized." And they'll say they got baptized, and normally, depending on the part of the country that they're from, they'll say, like if they're from the South, they'll say, "I got baptized in Pastor so-and-so's church," as though I know him. If you're from Alabama, I know no pastors in Alabama. I take that back. I know one pastor in Alabama. And people will say, "I got baptized in Pastor so-and-so's church." I don't have a problem with that, but that's what they'll say. Like, "I know I'm saved because I got baptized in his church," or "I know I'm saved because I got baptized when I was a baby," or "I got baptized at this time or that time." Dear friends, let me be super clear and candid with you. Baptism is a step of obedience, but baptism cannot save you from your sin. Cannot save you from your sin. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It," salvation, "is a gift from God, or a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's what the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Ephesus, is trying to help us understand with great, great clarity, and that is this. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's no way that you could be saved. The only means of salvation is you repenting of your sin, agree with God that you've sinned against Him, and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone as the Son of God for your salvation. So you can't be baptized into salvation. You can only submit to Jesus for salvation. The thief on the cross went to heaven without baptism. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 39 and following, Simon the magician was headed to hell with baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verses 13 to 24, baptism cannot and will not save you. It is a step of obedience. Another thing baptism isn't, it is not a human tradition. Some people like to argue and make this claim that baptism is just simply something that the church came up with as a tradition. No, baptism is not a tradition. Baptism is a binding command of Christ on all believers for all times and places. Baptism, let me say it again, is a binding command of Christ on all believers for all times and places. It is required for the obedient servant of Christ to be baptized. All times, all places. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go ye therefore," Jesus is on the Mount of Ascension. He's about to go back into heaven. This is called the Great Commission. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So they're outside of Jerusalem when this happens. And Jesus looks at the apostles and he says to them, it's about 100 of the apostles, and there's followers of Jesus, about 120 people we believe are probably there. And he says to them, "I want you to be missionaries. I want you to go to everywhere in the world, and I want you to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of mankind. And then when people get saved, you need to baptize them." And so baptism is a clear command of Christ where He expects people who've put their faith in Christ, yea, where He requires people who put their faith in Christ to be baptized. This is not a suggestion. These are emphatic phrases that Jesus is using. It is not a human tradition. Not only are we going to look at what baptism is not, let's look at what baptism is. Let's look at what baptism is. I'm going to borrow from a book entitled Understanding Baptism, Bobby Jameson and Jonathan Lehman, for this definition. Baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's salvation in Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and His people, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off from the world. Four things happen in this definition, and they're every one accurate. It is a church affirming and portraying a believer's salvation. Before a person gets baptized in a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church like Canyon Ridge, in Canyon Ridge we work really hard at this, we want to make sure that a person is truly saved. We want to make sure they know Christ. We're going to ask, not in like a professorial way and not trying to prove people wrong and not trying to make things difficult for people, but we want to make sure that people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a church affirming a believer's salvation. The church saying when a person is baptized, yes, this person has a testimony of salvation. And we are going to immerse him or her in water as a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that person is publicly committing him or herself to Christ and to the church. It's one act, to Christ and His people, and uniting with the church and marking themselves off from the world. In America, baptism is just something cute that we like to do. Parents often say, "I really want my kids to be baptized." Well, do you understand what it means? Leave that up there for a second, would you, Tyler? Thanks. Do you understand what it means? Do you understand that baptism is so much more than just your kid getting to stand up in front and getting dunked in water and coming back up? I mean, if you want your kid just dunked in water, man, I like to throw kids in the water. That's fun. We'll do that. I like that. That's not a problem. But that's not baptism. Baptism is a church affirming, yes, this person is saved to the best of our ability, and I'll talk about this in just a second, but to the best of our ability, and we're going to immerse that person, and a believer, a person who says they're saved, it's a believer's act of committing him or herself to Christ publicly, uniting with a church and marking himself off from the world. It is, that's what baptism is. It's the church affirming to the best of their ability a person's salvation. Look over at Acts chapter 8 in your Bible, or you could look on the screen, either one. Acts chapter 8 in your Bible and verse number 36. The Bible says this, and this is a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I don't have time to jump into all of that wonderful story in the scripture. I encourage you to go back and read it later. But the Bible says after the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip are on their way, and the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip when they were on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Or, "Philip, I'd like to be baptized." And here's Philip, one of the apostles, speaking with apostolic authority. By the way, apostolic authority was only alive while the apostles were alive. It's not alive today. And Philip said, "If thou believest," verse 37, "with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What did Philip do before he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? He affirmed that the Ethiopian eunuch knew Christ. He made sure that the Ethiopian eunuch was a believer. One of the worst things that churches can do is to be casual with baptism. Anybody want to get baptized? Okay, let's all go. No. There needs to be an affirmation process. There needs to be some questions that are asked. Not trying to make it difficult, but wanting to be clear about what baptism really is. At our church, we have children that will come to Christ, and they want to get baptized, and some kids want to get baptized more than others. If you're wondering if your kid's one of those, if they're kind of a public person and they like to have fun and be in public, they normally want to get baptized a little more easily maybe than a private kid would want to be baptized. And so regardless of either side, but especially with the public, we're going to talk to all kids regardless, but to the kids that especially like to be in front of folks, which is not as many as you might think, we want to be very clear that with children, and we work diligently and we make them wait weeks and weeks and talk to multiple people. Why? Because we do not want to give a child a false assurance of their salvation, nor do we want to give an adult a false assurance of their salvation. It's the church affirming to the best of their ability a person's salvation. Baptism is the church obeying the Great Commission. We read it earlier, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We're to teach the gospel, and when people get saved, we're to baptize them to the best of our ability. We want to make this available to every single person. We're to teach. I have a responsibility as the pastor of the church to teach you to observe all things that have been commanded in the Scripture. I mean, that's a heavy burden. Baptizing is one of the requirements for a local New Testament church. What else is baptism? Baptism is immersion. John chapter 3, verse number 23, the Bible says, and John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came, the people came and were baptized. The word baptizing here in John 3:23 is similar to the word baptizing throughout the, it's the same word rather, as the word baptized throughout the New Testament. It's the Greek word baptizo. And it literally means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, saturate. In many cases, it means to bury, literally to bury somebody. And the Bible says John was, let's make this interesting, John was burying them. John was burying representatively, the old man. He was baptizing them. We read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were buried into Jesus Christ were buried into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Baptism isn't a means of salvation. It's not a human tradition, but it is a church affirming a person's salvation to the best of their ability, a church obeying the Great Commission, and it is an act of immersion. Well, then we have to ask this question. Okay, so I know what baptism is. Then who can administer baptism? Baptism's administrator. Who has the authority to baptize? If you were to go to San Diego Bay today, and you and I were just walking around, and we're walking around San Diego Bay, and then you see somebody out near the water that you've never met before, and you just take off running, and you just tackle them and pick them up and throw them under the water and hold them there for a few seconds, and then you pull them out of the water, they're probably going to say, what in the world are you doing? And you're going to say, oh, I was just baptizing you. Chances are you're probably going to get arrested for that. And because the officers at San Diego Bay are some of the officers I'm a chaplain for, they might let you call me and you say, Pastor, I was just trying to baptize people. And I'm going to say, well, you're going to have a jail ministry for a little while. You didn't baptize anybody, because you can't baptize people against their will, number one. But the real reason you can't baptize anybody is Jesus didn't give you the authority to baptize them. He didn't give you the authority to baptize them. You say, oh, he gave you the authority because you're a pastor. No, I don't have the authority to baptize people. Well, who has the authority to baptize people? I'll let you in on a secret. It's the local New Testament church that has the authority. Now, as a representative of the church, I have the representative authority to baptize, but I can't just willy-nilly go out and baptize whomever I want, independent of the local New Testament church. Well, Pastor, you have to show me that. Great. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's on the screen, but I want you to see this in your Bible as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. And when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? It's not enough for you to tell me what other people are saying about me, guys. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, verse number 18, Jesus is not saying that Peter is the first pope and that the church is built on Peter. Jesus is turning all the pronouns back to himself. The church is built on Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. Verse number 19, but here's what Jesus has given to the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man he was the Jesus the Christ. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Who has the authority on this earth? Well, the person who can, the group, the organization, or what theologians like to refer to the church as an organism, the organism that shall, whatever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Meaning, the authority today, spiritually, on the earth, is the local, where you live, visible, place you go, New Testament, Bible teaching and preaching church. That's the authority. You say, well, what if I move somewhere else? Great. The spiritual authority there is going to be the local, where you live, visible, place you go, New Testament, Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. That's God's authority on this earth. Well, I don't think you can get that from one verse. Great. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. By the way, you can get it from one verse, because when Jesus says it, it's thus saith the Lord. Verse number 15. Now, Jesus is teaching about there being a problem in the church with one another. See, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus starts the church. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching how to deal with some problems in the church. And he says in verse number 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's already talked about this, so we're going to jump forward just a tad in our understanding. That there's somebody in the church who's a professing believer, and the church has affirmed their salvation by way of either baptism, or they have accepted what we would call a transfer of membership. Like we identify, or we accept, or we testify that you have a testimony of being a believer. But then that individual who has the testimony of salvation begins to fall into sin. They begin to fall away from Christ. They're living, if you will, in open sin. And somebody knows about it in the church. Somebody in the church hears about it, and they know about it. According to Matthew chapter 18, that person has a responsibility to go to the erring brother or sister. They have a responsibility. Let me rephrase. They have a biblical requirement to go to that individual and to say to that individual, "Hey, brother, sister," whatever the case may be, "you're in sin, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to begin to live right as a follower of Jesus Christ." And then in the illustration that in the teaching that Jesus is giving, that person says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to change the way that I live. I'm going to keep living that way." And that person tries to warn them. They don't care. So that person goes back to the church, gets a fellow believer, and says, "Hey, would you come to me, or come with me, and let's go talk to this erring brother or sister." And you talk to the sinning brother or sister, and the sinning, follow Jesus' teaching here. You talk to the sinning brother or sister, and they still will not repent. "I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I am not going to change. This is the life that I'm going to live." Then Jesus says, they then have a responsibility to go back to the church and to tell the church. And then the church has responsibility to try to reach out to that individual to warn them to come back to Christ. And if they still will not come back to Christ, then the church has to consider that person. You see it here in the text. At the end of verse number 17, a heathen man and a publican. In other words, we gave testimony in years past or months past that you were a believer, but now you're totally acting like not acting like a believer. So because you're not acting like a believer, we are removing our endorsement of your salvation. And we're letting the world know that we no longer think that you are a believer based on your unrepentant spirit. We're going somewhere with this, but we don't want the world to think that you're saved based on our endorsement of your salvation sometime in the past. So we are removing that endorsement, and we are considering you, because of your unrepentant sin, a heathen man and a publican. And notice what Jesus says. Whatsoever, verily. We got to use this word because it's super important in this text, verse number 18. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Or if the church brings this decision on a person, and the church has walked with God and done it in this biblical way, then that's binding. Now, hear what I'm about to say. This is what we call church discipline. This is what we call believers having a charitable, biblical confrontation with people in sin. I'll be candid. I'm troubled that very seldom does church discipline happen in the average church in America today. Very seldom. That people can live in open sin and everybody just kind of goes along to get along and nobody really says anything about it and everybody just kind of moves on. Or that people understand, even with the authority that the church has, people understand that the person's in sin, but they will not confront that individual because they say things like this: I love them too much to confront them. In truth, if you love them, you would confront them because you would want to help them be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. And somebody might push back a little bit and say, well, Pastor, I've seen people use church discipline in an abusive way. I have too. And that's sinful and that's wrong and it's ungodly and God hates that. But it doesn't discount that church discipline should be practiced in a charitable, Christ-honoring, loving way, seeking to restore an individual. The worst thing that the church can do is condone, is to endorse, or turn a blind eye to a person's open sin. It's the worst thing a church can do. There have been times in our church where some of y'all have known people were in sin and did nothing about it. Thinking that you were loving when you were actually anything but. There have been times in our church after investigation and conversation that the pastors of the church and other men in the church have brought some of the folks before the church for church discipline, and you voted no for no reason other than, I don't want to see them hurt. But Jesus said very clearly in the scripture that we're to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be one in the day of judgment. That's the authority of the church. The church is not just some place we go on Sunday and hopefully the pastor tells good jokes and doesn't preach too long and we get out in time to, you know, get somewhere really quickly. No, that's not the idea of the church in the Lord's eyes. That's not the church that Jesus died for, that he purchased with his own blood. That's not why Jesus went to Calvary, so that we could have a spiritual version of the Kiwanis Club. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died and purchased the church with his own blood to help us live for him. And I'm not taking an aside. I'm being super clear here that the authority of the church is to help each and every one of us to live right. And sometimes we view church discipline, as we should, only in the arena of sexual sin. We should view that arena. We are a sexualized culture. I was just doing some minor research yesterday, and you have artists like Cardi B who honestly, if you're a parent and you let your child listen to that, you should probably be under church discipline, and I'm not joking at all. You're a coward. You're a terrible parent, and you need to repent and live in a state of repentance. It is vile that you would allow that. You say, I feel pressure. Good. I want you to be prepared for the day of judgment. If you listen to that, you ought to be on your knees begging God for repentance for the vileness of somebody like that, that you've allowed into your life. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what I'm doing, is reproving them. Well, I think it's legalism. No, I think you're foolish. And I think the Bible says you're foolish. But we often look only in the area of sexual sin, but can I tell you that this area would include much more than that, like anger and drinking and drunkenness and bitterness and strife. And the church is to go and try to help people prepare for the day of judgment, because we're going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord teaches us in his word that that's the authority of the local church, not the authority of Chris Chadwick and not the authority of a pastor, but the authority of the church that Jesus Christ started. So we have the proper authority being the local New Testament church. We have to ask the question, then, to whom can baptism be administered? Well, it's whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the responsibility of the church to make sure that the person being baptized understands the gospel, that they understand they're a sinner, that they understand they need a Savior, and that they understand that only Jesus Christ can save them, and that they put their faith and trust in Christ alone, turning from their sin and turning to Jesus Christ. A candidate, in other words, must be redeemed. A candidate must be saved. A candidate must know Jesus Christ alone is their Savior. That's a proper candidate. It's not just, oh, my kid wants to be baptized. I hope this helps them be better. No, that's not it at all. That's not what baptism is at all. Baptism is not helping you live better. Baptism is a testimony of what Christ has done in your heart. We see what baptism isn't. We see what baptism is. We see baptism's administrator, the local New Testament church. And again, I only have authority as the representative of our church. One of these days, I will not be the pastor at Canyon Ridge anymore. I've been the 22-year interim pastor of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. 22 years from now, I will not be the pastor here anymore. And all God's people said, amen. And And I won't be the pastor here anymore. Somebody else will be the pastor. And when they become the pastor, they will be given the authority to baptize. And Pastor Zane helps me baptize, and other guys have helped me baptize over the years, and I'm thankful for that. We are the representatives, simply, of the church body. I don't have authority. You don't have authority. Zane doesn't have authority. Nobody has authority to baptize outside of the local New Testament church. And then we see baptism's result, Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, you see it in your text there, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism results in church membership. Baptism results in church membership. No one should be baptized who is not intending to come under Jesus' authority by submitting to his church. No one should be baptized who is not intending to come under Jesus' authority by submitting to his church. Over the years, people have said to me, I want to be baptized, but I don't really want to become a member of the church. Well, baptism and church membership are inseparable. Baptism is submitting to the Lord's authority in your life by way of public testimony. Active church membership. Active church membership is submitting to the Lord's authority submitting to the authority in your life to other believers through the local New Testament church, which is really what church is. We don't join churches, we submit to other believers. That's really what we're doing in the church, which is what Ephesians 5:22 teaches us in that passage about the Lord and his church. That's really what we are doing. Just as the Bible requires all believers to identify with Jesus through baptism, so the scripture implicitly requires church membership in a local visible church. I got to be quick here, but let me say really candidly, a local visible church means local where you live. Some of you have been coming to church here for a while and you're like, but I have a church back home. Bro, sister, understand, where you live is where you live. But my parents live in Michigan. Well, praise God for Michigan. Vote well on Tuesday, Michigan. Seriously, praise God for the great state of Michigan. Go Spartans. Got some Wolverine fans in here, but nobody who loves Jesus would root for a Wolverine. You don't live in Michigan anymore. You live in San Diego. And you need to be a part of a church in San Diego. Let me illustrate this way. James and Faith Stone were members at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. James was on a ship that flew planes off of it. I forget which one it was, but they moved that whole ship and crew up to Bremerton, Washington. It's a big ship. It's great. It's in the water. It helps our fighting force. I mean, it's intimidating. You wouldn't want that ship to run over you when you're swimming. And I mean, it's a big one. And they were only moving up there, I think it was 18 months was scheduled. Is that right? James is sitting right here. 18 months. And when they left here, we had a conversation. And I said, hey, here's a church in the town you're going to be living in, Port Orchard, Washington, Northwest Baptist Church. I think you should go there. It's a small church. You could be a help to it. And I think the conversation, they're super great with ecclesiology. So I don't remember if we had this conversation. If it wasn't them, it was somebody else. But I said, I think you should join that church as quickly as you possibly can. Well, what if we keep our membership at Canyon Ridge? No, Canyon Ridge isn't in Port Orchard. You can't really be held accountable by Canyon Ridge. You can't be edified by Canyon Ridge. You can't be built up by Canyon Ridge. You can't serve at Canyon Ridge. You need to be involved and edified and held accountable in all of those things at a local where you live body of believers. But I'm from Georgia. Praise God for Georgia. So a family in church early 8:30 this morning from Georgia. Go Bulldogs. Great, you're from Georgia. But you don't live in Georgia. And if you live in Georgia, you don't live in San Diego. Well, I'm going to wait till I get out of the military and then go home. Or I'm going to wait till I get my forever home and then I'm going to join. What an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I got a couple thoughts on church membership. Number one, church membership. I'm going to go super quick. Church membership is commanded by God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 to 14. Don't have time to read it. Number two, church membership. You become part of a spiritual team where you're part of something greater than yourself. You join a local, visible New Testament church, you're going to be part of a team where so much more is done than you could ever do on your own. Far greater than yourself. I'm not saying that people on their own can't do good things. People have certainly done great things on their own. I'm not saying that for a second. I don't care the size of the church, you get involved in a community-conscious, soul-conscious church, you're going to do far more for the cause of Jesus Christ as a church body than you could ever do on your own. You'll be a part of something far greater. Number three, churches where you corporately experience the blessing in the presence of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Churches where you corporately experience the blessing and presence of Christ. Corporately experience that. Can you experience it on your own, reading the Bible Monday morning and listening to some worship or listening to some music? You bet you can. Yeah, but you can't do it corporately when you're doing it privately. And churches where you corporately do that. Churches where corporate discipleship happens through the preaching of the word. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give these positions in the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's the reality. God gave pastors, leaders, preachers, so that you and I as saints could be matured into Christ's likeness and for the body to be edified. And something supernatural happens during the preaching of the word. There is a massive difference between you reading your Bible on your own and hearing the word preached in the public church service. A massive difference. 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Bible says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," meaning baptism doesn't save. That's not what Christ sent Paul. Paul didn't really baptize hardly anybody. A few folks he baptized, but he made sure they were baptized. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." Something supernatural happens during the preaching of the word. Why should you be involved in a church? Because something supernatural happens. Well, I'll just watch online. It's not the same thing. Some of y'all online, I'm looking at you right now. Zoom in on me, Andrew. Some of y'all online have been online forever and you live in San Diego thinking you're getting the same thing out of church. No, you're not. That's like virtual dating. And some of y'all like virtual, "I'm just going to date somebody online. We'll just date online. We'll go on dates online." If that excites you, you're creepy. I'm just being serious. When I dated Debbie, I didn't want to do a virtual date. Every once in a while, I'll have to travel or she'll have to travel speaking somewhere or whatever, and we'll talk, and we talk, and I'll just be honest with you. I'm from a generation, I'm in that in-between generation. I do not like hanging out on the phone. Week before last, I was in Florida with my family. It was my dad's 80th birthday, and I've got two nephews who are in the Army. They just weren't smart enough, and I tell them that all the time. They're both combat medics, 68 whiskey in the Army, and one is in Iraq and one is in Germany. And I got to speak with both of them. And I'm walking by my nephew's wife, and she goes, "Hey, look who's here." And I couldn't see. There was nobody there. I'm like, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Look at this screen, Tio." And I looked at this. They're Cuban, so I'm Tio. It's like those of you that are Mexican, like, "Oh, Pastor became Mexican while he was in Florida." I wish. Your food's better. And I love Cuban food, though. And there was nobody there. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, oh, Kyle's there. I'm like, Kyle. And he comes walking over. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, we're just hanging out. What do you mean you're hanging out? How often do you guys do this? Oh, when I get home from work, we just, you know, like FaceTime each other on the computer, and we just leave it open for the rest of the night till we go to bed. I'm just going to tell you right now, that is never happening in Chris Chadwick's world. Matter of fact, Debbie will call me, and I'm like, yeah, what'd you need? And she's like, this is what I need. And we haven't seen each other for 3 or 4 days. She goes, I just wanted to hear your voice. Okay, you heard it. Now what do you need? Any other men in here like that? Like, I just thank the Lord for some of you godly, strong, masculine dudes in the church. I'm not saying it's wrong to be the other way, sissies, but... That just the virtual nature of it. So I talked to my nephew, and I'm like, bro, you literally will sit. He goes, oh, sometimes I'll just go in the other room and watch TV, and I'll just leave the computer open so I can come back in and talk to her when I want, not when I want. Listen, that's how some people do church, and you think you're getting the same thing? When I'm hanging out with Debbie, I'm hanging out with Debbie. Matter of fact, our oldest daughter, Judith, I don't know if Jude's in here. She was here earlier. She was sick this week. She's probably working in children's ministry. Your kids are all getting sick. We're an equal opportunity church. And Judith was at my house. I'm like, why are you at my house? She goes, because I'm sick. I'm like, I know. Why are you at my house? She goes, because I want to hang out with you and mom. No, you're sick. You have a house. Go to your own house. That's a phrase in the Bible. Go there. She's like, I just want to hang out with you and mom. I said, here's the deal. If you hang out with me and mom, then I can't hang out with mom. Why? Because it ain't the same thing. I can't hang out corporately with mom. Well, why is that? Because mom's going to care more about you than she does me. And then I'm going to throw a fit, and she's going to think I'm a baby. And Jill's like, well, you are a baby. And I'm like, that's it, you know, and went out and flattened her tires. I didn't do that because it's my car. But... some of y'all just think you can just watch church online. No, no, no. Church is a corporate gathering of the saints. Now, I'm sensitive to the elderly person, the person who might not be able to drive, the person who has a serious medical condition. But if you're well enough to go to Olive Garden on Monday and Arby's on Tuesday and Carl's Jr. on Wednesday, you're well enough to go to church. You're just well enough. Sister here is 99 years old. She told me today, she goes, I'm kind of losing my vision in this eye. I'm blind in this eye, losing my vision in this eye. And I just thought, and so I said to her, I'm sorry you don't get to see how handsome I am. If you're 99 and you can come to church, it's because church is important to you. Church is important to Christ. It's where corporate discipleship happens. It's where, I don't have this up here, but since I'm already long, I'll say it. It's where corporate correction and protection happens. Some of y'all feel a little bit of correction this morning. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Paul told Timothy, and I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a lot of sin that goes on in this world. You have to deal with it on a daily basis. It begins to infect you and affect, or I should say affect you and infect you. It just does. You're no different than me. It happens to all of us. This is one of the great benefits of church. It's to realign. Oh, my thinking is wrong. I have to realign my thinking to be right with God. Why? Because Jesus could come at any moment, and I want to be right with Jesus when he comes. We saw what baptism isn't, what baptism is. Baptism's administrator, baptism's result. And then I want to close with this, baptism's meaning. Baptism's meaning... baptism is a personal testimony. Baptism is how you go on record as a Christian. It's how you publicly profess your faith in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go on record as a Christian. You're letting the whole world know you're a believer when you're baptized. Now, it's really easy and cool in America. It's kind of the trendy thing to do. People post online, I got baptized today. I've been in creative access nations. I've been in communist countries where people are getting baptized literally in a bathtub in a house with the pastor and one witness, because that's all that could fit in the tiny bathroom. And they're too afraid of the government agents who might see them in a creek or a river. I've got pictures of a pastor or missionary baptizing somebody just in a bathtub. In a tiny little bathroom. If you've been to other parts of the world, they don't have giant American bathrooms that you could put a family in. They're just these tiny little bathtubs and baptizing them there. They're going on record. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptism is, you should write this down, is where your faith goes public. If your faith never goes public, your faith will fade. If you're truly saved, your faith will never fail. Once you're saved, we talked about this last week. Once you're saved, you're eternally secure. You're always saved. Praise His holy name. But if your faith never goes public, your faith will fade. If your faith never goes public, your faith will fade. It's not enough for the pastor to tell people that you're saved. It's not enough for your spouse to tell people that you're saved. It's not enough for your parents or a friend to tell people that you're saved. You have to go public with your faith. Young people in school, you have to go public with your faith. People need to know that you're a believer. People need to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. People need to know that Jesus is the most important thing in all the world to you. If it's uneasy for you to go public with your faith, baptism is a help, not a hurdle. Jesus hasn't left boldness and creativity up to you to figure out how to declare yourself a Christian. He's shown you how to do it. He's literally made it simple. All you have to do to make your faith public in the area of baptism is to profess your faith in Christ and hold your breath and lean back. And Zane will take care of the rest, hopefully. Just hold your breath, lean back. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm submitted to Him by way of baptism. And you're baptized, and Jesus didn't leave it up to you. He made it as simple as is humanly possible. That's why the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus says, if you're not serious enough about this to let people know you're a follower of me, I'm not letting the Father know. In other words, here's the reality. If your faith never goes public, your faith will always be doubted. Baptism's meaning is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And baptism is a ready-made opportunity for evangelism. Some of you need to get baptized that are here today, and I want you to know that it's the greatest opportunity. People say, "Oh, Pastor, pray for me. My friend group is not very godly." Well, if you take some of our baptism flyers and you show up to work on Monday or to your sporting event on Tuesday or whatever the case may be, whenever you meet together, and you start inviting your friends to your baptismal service and they're unproductive or unhealthy, I guarantee you it's going to make a really big splash in your community that, oh, now he's a follower of Jesus Christ and he's being baptized. You'll probably have some people come to see if it really happens. They'll hear the gospel for the first time and they'll watch you publicly testify of your salvation. And I guarantee you this, it will change who your friends are. Baptism lets the world know I'm a follower of Jesus, the one who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again after 3 days. Baptism says, I want to work. I want the world to know that I'm submitting my life to Jesus and I want to live in obedience to Jesus. Baptism changes everything. Salvation and then baptism. Oh, it's not a means of salvation. It's not a man's tradition. But it is the church affirming your salvation and the church obeying the command by way of immersion. Under the authority of the local church with a proper candidate, It will result in people being saved and your faith going public.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.